Today we're moving on. Last week we talked about preparation for spiritual growth. Today, lesson 2, we're going to look at adding virtue, which is what? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We'll be parking. Okay, the more I just study this, I mean, I've written on it before many, many years ago. During a youth camp, they actually have a whole devotion series just on this. But we're going to go word by word. Okay, I realized that this is actually a practice manual for Christian growth. So it's actually a manual, okay, a practical manual, how we can step-by-step grow, okay? So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Okay, I hope you will. I'll be giving definitions. This is a lesson, and I believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to build, all right, on our faith. So do take down notes and just remember these things. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Let's read together. Okay, ready? 2 Peter 1, 5. 1, 2, go. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Okay, we'll be talking about knowledge next week. But today, we want to talk specifically about adding virtue. Okay? Now, let's look at verse 5 first. And beside this, the word this refers to, in context, everything that God has given to us in salvation. Beside this, okay? For example, if you turn, I'm sure you're in 2 Peter, I need to turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter begins by talking about like precious faith in verse 1. You've obtained the like precious faith in verse 1. Okay? And then in verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things, the fact that we have all things necessary for our spiritual growth. God has given us everything we need for our spiritual growth. Okay? And that's a blessing. Okay? And then these things also refers, Peter goes on, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. It's a very, very important principle. God give us the Bible so that we can become more and more like Him. That's what it means. He's given the precious promises. These promises, think about that. God doesn't just give us instruction, He gives us promises. In other words, He gives us something that I say this, if you do this, you'll definitely get it. All right? It's a promise, and God doesn't lie. And so it is these precious promises that will make us what? Partakers of the divine nature. If you look at the phrasing, you will realize that God knows that in this life, we will never be the finished product. Meaning that there is growth that we need to do so that you can be partakers of the divine nature. Okay? And this is important because some Christians believe in sitting down and letting God do everything. And say, God, well, God just have to move my heart. God just have to encourage me to win souls. No, God wants you to be obedient in winning souls. We need to go out and do it. Okay? So God says, and beside this, giving all diligence. The word give has the idea of committing to someone else. All right? The meaning of give means, for example, if I have $10, I give it to my son, I give my $10, that means it's mine, but I give it away, I release it. So I give, I put in all diligence. This is an important beginning point as part of our preparation for spiritual growth. The word diligence has the idea of making it a priority. Number one priority. Emphasis. The word diligence means emphasis as well. It means making it your number one business. That's what it means. For example, some of us may have, if you have a business, let's say you maybe have a small business, a cafe or whatever, you will be very diligent in preparing the ingredients and my mom downstairs have this shop, and it's interesting because they will come about 3 a.m., 4 a.m. just to make sure they get the whole store ready. Or the food must be cooked, things must be hot, everything must be steamed, everything. So when you talk about giving diligence, it actually has the principle of a priority, a focus. Okay? Now, if that's the focus, when Peter goes on to teach us the things, it becomes very easy. And spiritual growth sometimes don't come easy to people because we don't give that diligence that is necessary. In busy Singapore, we have a lot of priorities. But if you come for the youth camp, you will understand what it means to put first things first. To us, there are a lot of first things, and different people have different priorities. But God is saying, your spiritual growth needs to be number one priority. Because your spiritual life will affect the rest of your engagements, your relationships. We'll talk about that later, okay? So give all diligence, and this one practical part, you need to make space for it. The word diligence, so you may be very busy. I think my wife was also looking at me. I just received news from my workplace. One of my colleagues, the husband is in high dependency. He's only probably about early 40s. And he's in hospital, high dependency. Sudden numbness, and he's in there now. You know what? In that situation, she's going to put number one priority at making sure everything's okay for the husband. She said, hey, Ma, can you take care of my children? I need to be in the hospital. Then she messaged my head of the department and said, sorry, I cannot come because my husband is... She's going to make it number one priority. Does it make sense? Okay. Peter is saying, in the midst of all the life things you're doing, you need to add to your giving all diligence. You need to make this number one priority, add to your faith. Can you see the connection? Peter is saying, as Christians, when Jesus Christ saved you and has given you all these things, God has already done his part. Now it's our turn to do our part by making it an emphasis. Okay, any questions? Okay, let's move on first. Giving all diligence, add. The word add means to furnish it, to impose on it. You already have your faith. Okay, many Christians, we already have our faith. We've trusted Christ as our personal Savior. What do we do next? Peter says you need to add. It's a do-it-yourself project. We've got help, of course. In other words, we have to make the effort. Add. Okay? Now, any questions so far? So adding virtue. So hopefully, from those verses, you realize that actually this will be the introduction, all right, to the growth manual. I'll give you the definition of virtue. Okay, the definition of virtue. The definition of virtue, virtue is defined as the outcome or the result of abstaining from all things and putting on all things that leads us to become a man of character and excellence because of the salvation in Jesus Christ that we've received. I'll repeat that again, but I'll explain to you. The word virtue, interestingly, has the idea of moral excellence. A man of character. When you say someone, oh, he's an honest man, that's a virtue. He's a hardworking man. That's a virtue. He's a loyal man. That's a virtue. Okay? Now, if you look at the dictionary, you'll find that there are two parts to it. You can be a man of character without becoming a Christian. Agree? There are some non-believers who are more upright than us. Well, of course, I'm sure the Lord has a higher standard, but it is possible to be virtuous without becoming a Christian. Okay? Now, what is Peter saying therefore? Peter is saying before, because of your salvation in Christ, you become Christ-like. God is not talking only about moral excellence. He's talking about being like the Savior in every area of our lives. Okay? The virtue always has to do with, as a result of your salvation, you have to pursue the character that reflects that salvation. Example, if you're a soldier, if a brass hole, it was a commando, he's still a commando at heart, I think. He still won all the badges and all that. You know what? As a commando, you'll pursue the characteristics of a commando. Aggressive, dedicated, initiative or whatever, daring, because you're a commando. Of course, there are times that he rests, but you know, if you're a school teacher, in your teaching, you will pursue the characteristics of a teacher. Passionate, take care of the students, teaching well, making sure you prepare your lessons, perseverance, care of the students, etc. Does that make sense? If you're a housewife or a mother, you will pursue the character of that particular role. What Peter's saying, you're a Christian, you need to pursue the virtues that reflect your Christian character, that reflect your Savior. Okay? So he's saying, so virtue is defined, therefore, as the outcome or the result of abstaining from all things. After we talk about that, how we need to put away things and how to put on things that leads us to become a man of character and excellence, basically becoming Christ-like because of our salvation in Christ as a Christian. Does that make sense? Okay, any questions, please stop me, all right? So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, let me just read that. According as his divine power has given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that had what? Called us to glory. In other words, he has saved us. He has forgiven our sins. He has washed us. He is bringing us to heaven, to glory. And to what? What's the next one? To virtue. To develop virtues in this life, to grow Christ-like. There is a goal in a Christian life. Be very, very clear about that. Jesus Christ, God has called us to enjoy eternity with him, but he also called us to building a life of moral excellence in Christ. Okay? That is the basis of why we're having this class, spiritual growth in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:8, I'll just read, you just jot down. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there's any moral excellence in it, if there's something that will help you become more and more like Christ, think on these things. We're so tempted always to be negative about things, right? No. Think on the positive moral excellence that God has given to us, okay? So basically, paraphrase 2 Peter 1 verse 5, after becoming a Christian, add to your faith the characteristics of being a Christ-like man of moral excellence. Okay, that is the topic that we... Any questions? Okay, moving forward. So what does this remind you of? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 tells us what? We've gone through last end of last year. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. The Apostle Peter tells the Jewish Christians, but as he which has called you is set apart, is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. All manner of conversation, all reflects every area. Manner means all the patterns of your lifestyle in every area to become more and more like Christ. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Okay, God wants us to be set apart, to be like him. Just like I said just now, if you're a commando, you will act like a commando, you will think like a commando, you will fight like a commando, you will plan like a commando, you will discipline yourself like a commando, and you will die like a commando. Die like a commando. Because that's your vocation. And so Peter is saying, if you're a Christian, then be like Christ. That's our goal. Okay, for the younger believers, I want you to write this down and remember the goal in your Christian life is not just follow the world, it's to follow Jesus Christ. The way he thinks, the way he does things, how he would treat his enemies. We got a lot of enemies, or perceived enemies. How we will, how we pray, how we read the Bible, how we work with people, how we evangelize, how we have a heart, how we forgive. We need to, everything, be like him. Okay? So God wants us to be holy in all manner of conversation. And notice, this, we are not just following a pattern of behavior. We don't just want to, you know, it's very easy to train people in certain ways of doing things. Jesus doesn't want us just to have a pattern of behavior. Jesus wants us to be like him. He is our example. He is our model. He is the direction that we need to have. At the end of the day, when you stand before God, or maybe many years after your Christian life, people need to be able to say, he's more Christ-like. People need to be able to say, his attitude has changed. He's more patient.
just like Jesus. Or he's more forgiving, just like Jesus. He's more loving, just like Jesus. He's more disciplined, just like the Lord is. He's more self-controlled. He's more able to prioritize, and he always puts God first. Okay, because that's what Jesus does. Okay, does that make sense? Okay? Okay, any questions? We're going to do, how do we add virtue? The practice of virtue, okay? There are five things I want us to take note of. You can jot down. Number one, recognize the goal of the Christian life is Christ-likeness. Okay, you must recognize this. You must recognize this. Recognize the goal. Let's turn to two verses. People on my left, okay? People on my left, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. People on my right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. The goal of the Christian life is Christ-likeness. Romans 8, 29 on my left, 2 Corinthians 3, 18 on my right. Okay? Okay, people on my left, Romans 8, 29, you can read that. Ready? Ready? One, two, go. Okay, the Bible says, for whom he did foreknow. For whom he did foreknow. That refers to salvation, because through the foreknowledge of God, God elected us to be his child. Okay, that's in 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. For whom he did foreknow, in other words, the person who have trusted Christ, he also did predestinate. The word destinate means a destination. Pre means before. In other words, he has set a destination before. He's already planned. What's his plan? That he also did predestinate for us to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. Can you see the goal of the Christian life? Okay, I want the younger ones who've just been baptized, remember this. This verse teaches us the goal of your Christian life. God's goal. Like a father telling the son, I want you to be strong. Like a father telling a son, I want you to always tell the truth. The goal that our Heavenly Father tells us as his children, I want you to be like Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? This is the verse that teaches us that. Romans 8, 29, that he might be the firstborn. In other words, he might be the example among many brethren. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3, 18. Ready? People on my right. Ready? One, two, go. But we all, with open faith, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is teaching that we with open face, okay, he was comparing when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he couldn't look at them. Why? Because he had spent so much time with God, his whole face glow was so bright. That the people say, hey, Moses, sorry, can you please put a veil? Not that just, we cannot look on your face, because Moses had the countenance of God. Application principle, the more we are with Jesus, the more we reflect his character. The more we spend time with Christ or with God, the more we will reflect his character. And sometimes people cannot stand it. Do it somewhere else, okay? And so the Jewish people said, Moses, cover your face. But now, in 2 Corinthians 3, 18, but with all with open face, in other words, without the veil, before we became a Christian, we hated everything about Christ. But after we become a Christian, we put off the veil. We receive now. We accept what Jesus says. So the idea of open face means we are open, beholding as in a glass. The word glass there, if you cross-reference to James chapter 1, has to do with the Bible. Okay, let's turn to James chapter 1. You can cross-reference James chapter 1 so that you understand James chapter 1 and verse number 24. Okay? Ooh, sorry, 23. Let me just read. James 1, 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 23 again, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. In the Jewish times, they don't have the nice glass that we have today. You know, in the morning you wake up, you can even see the pimple from 3 meters away. Okay? Because the glass today is very shiny. In the past, they didn't have that kind of glass. It was metal that's polished. And any of you who have seen metal polish, in order for you to really see clearly, you actually have to pay attention to it. Does that make sense? Okay? James is referring to that. If a person can take note and say, hey, got 3 pimples here. After he has put on so much attention, but then he walks away and do nothing about it. He's being a forgetful hero. Does that make sense? The glass there refers to every time we read the Bible, God tells us something about our lives. Go back to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let me apply that. With open face, beholding as in a glass, the Bible, the glory of God. How Jesus is like. How His patience is like. How His love is like. How His mercy is like. When we look at the Bible, we see the perfection of Christ. The Bible says, when we see the perfection of Christ and we spend time in it, the Bible says we are changed into the same image. We become more and more like the image that we are seeing in the Bible. Okay? How? Step by step, from glory to glory. No one can grow immediately. Okay? It takes time. A baby takes 9 months to develop from the conception stage all the way to the ready-to-be-delivered stage. And then it takes 12 months, literally, for the baby to say the first word. Okay? Pre-linguistic skills begin all the way when the baby looks at you. That's why you see Emma will stare at you. And when you ba 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 ba, then she will. You know what she's doing? She's receiving information. Okay? Oh, you know why children do this? Put things inside their mouth? Because the mouth is the learning organ. Everything is by sensory, senses. They taste. They try everything. That's why they'll put chicken in their mouth. They also put your dirty socks into your mouth. Because they want to experience. Of course, the parents will interrupt. Hey, okay, no, she don't understand. She just look at you. Then she just walk away and try something else. Okay? But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, when we look at the Bible intently, we are changed into the image step by step from glory to glory. How? By God's Spirit. We don't do it ourselves. We need God's Spirit. But you know what? You need to be in the Word for God's Spirit to work. Okay? So the goal of the Christian life in these two verses is very clear. The goal is for you to become more and more like Christ. I pray that this is your lifelong goal. I pray that this is your lifelong goal, that you will become more and more like Jesus Christ. And you will set that goal for yourself, that it will be, I want to be like Christ. Okay, number one, realize that the goal of Christian life is Christ-likeness. Number two, realize there must be a difference in the way we live our lives after becoming a Christian. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 19. Okay? You'll find that it's quite thematic, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 19. Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 19. Okay, let's just read the three verses, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 19. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, has given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Okay? So Paul, in teaching the Ephesian Christian, you know, last time I began to see the difference between the Jewish epistles and the Paul's epistles. In the Jewish believers, when Peter writes to them, for example, Peter and James could actually write from a perspective that the Jewish people understand what he's talking about because they have the law. They actually have the Jewish background. Whereas in Paul, he was talking to the Ephesian church, Gentile, they don't have the law. And so he says he had to be very clear with them in the specific instructions, okay? So in this situation, he said, this I say unto you, and this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you from henceforth, what Paul is saying, from this time forward, as I'm writing this epistle to you, from the time you receive Christ, that is the beginning, that is the start line, that is the goal, collect 200 as you go by, that is the starting point of your Christian life. From henceforth, walk not. The word walk means to live. Don't live your life as other Gentiles. The word Gentiles has the idea of person who don't know Christ. Don't live your life like them anymore. In other words, the way you dress, the way you smell, the words you say, the places you go to, don't follow them anymore. The philosophy they use, the principles of life they use in Singapore, there's one principle that just do anything, just don't get caught, right? Not just in Singapore, I think all over the world, just do something, just don't get caught. But that's not the type of life God wants us to live anymore. After we become a Christian, from now on, don't do that. As other Gentiles walk in the meaninglessness of their mind, in the vanity of their mind. In other words, when they had those thoughts, it's all empty. It's useless. It doesn't help them. The thief who steals don't help his own character. Don't help his family when he gets caught. Can you see? When he steals, he only destroys. He destroys his own character. He destroys someone else's livelihood. He took away the money from someone else who may need it for the family. He destroys his reputation and his parents' reputation. Can you see? When we sin, it just affects everything else. That's why Paul says, please, don't walk like that anymore. In the emptiness of your mind. It's useless because it's going to bring you down. Why are they like that? Having the understanding darkened. In other words, they don't understand that they're hurting themselves. If you drink, you hurt yourself. If you sin, you hurt yourself. That's what Paul is saying. The understanding is darkened. Being alienated from the life of God. Non-believers don't have... Life has to do with God's life, God's understanding, God's meaning. So when a non-believer lives their own life, that's natural. That's them. But Paul says, now that you have Christ in your hearts, you are no longer alienated from God's life. Does that make sense? You can know what God says. You can know what is right. You can know the and have the strength to do the right thing. But a non-believer alienated from the life of God, well, through the ignorance that is in them. The word ignorance has the idea of not knowing or refusing to know. There's two parts to it. It's not knowing and refusing to know. Some people know what is right, but they don't want to do what is right. There was one man, he was in a cartoon, and so he was a promoter of a film that encourages evolution. Okay, and so there was this Christian who came to say, you shouldn't say do this because, you know, you teach the wrong things and all that kind of thing, and trying to convince this person. At the end of the day, the person was convinced. The director of this film was convinced. It's in a cartoon strip, but I think it brings up the illustration. At the end, the last page of the cartoon strip, the director of this evolutionary film told this Christian, he said, sir, I know what you say. You worship your God, and I appreciate that. But I worship another God. His name is called money. And so I'm going to produce this film anyway. Because a lot of people will watch. My God is money. It's not because he don't know. He is deliberately ignorant of it. Does that make sense? And so this, Paul talks about that. The ignorance is because of the blindness of their heart. And sometimes when they are ignorant, you know, sometimes non-believers tell you certain things. In your heart, you want to fight them. You need to control and realize that actually they are blind to what God is teaching them. So don't know, okay? You know what? There is that we need to realize there must be a difference in the way we live our lives after becoming a Christian. In verse 19 of Ephesians 4, Paul goes on to say, who being past feeling. You know what that means? Initially, even a non-believer, when they do the wrong thing, they will have a conscience that is wrong. But after a while, they keep doing it. They've gone to the stage that they are past the right feeling. In other words, they have hardened their hearts against God so much, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, initially, when a teenager who's not a Christian may steal, and he gets away with it, But after a while, if he keeps on stealing, he says, okay, well, I get the money I want. It's fine. You know, it's a sad thing, but young girls, in order to get branded goods, will sell their body for cash. It happens in Singapore, unfortunately. And to them is, so, I get what I want. Being past feeling has given themselves over to lasciviousness, to the flesh. There's nothing more important than the purity of your heart, your life. Because Jesus Christ died to save it. Does that make sense? From sin, he wants it to be holy. Don't give it away. Reserve what God has given for the right things, okay? Now, realize there must be a difference in the way we live our lives after becoming a Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:17, what does the Bible say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, therefore, as a result of, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a Christian, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. The word passed away and all things are become new. It has the idea of a continuous thing. It doesn't mean that straight away everything becomes new. All right? God has put in a new engine. Okay, those of you who buy a car, you know, our first 5,000 kilometers, you cannot ram the engine. You got to wait for it. You got to slowly warm it up until the engine becomes very, very used to it. And then you can start moving a bit faster. But you know what? It has a continuous stand. All things are passed away. All things are passing away. But all things are becoming new. There is a transition. But the important thing to realize is there must be a difference in the way we live our lives after becoming a Christian. There must be. Okay? Some take longer, some take shorter, but there must be. The Bible is very clear. There must be that change, okay? According to the scriptures. Number three, how do we add virtue to it? Number one, recognize the goal of Krishna is Christ-likeness. Realize there must be a difference. Number three, how do we add virtue to our faith? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Let's turn there. We need to gratefully surrender to the Lord Jesus. I say gratefully surrender to the Lord Jesus. Gratefully surrender to the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read 1 and 2. Let's read together. All right, read verse 1 first, okay? 1, 2, go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul, in this verse, says, interesting, after 11 chapters, after expounding the whole message of gospel, sanctification, growth, struggle between the flesh and the spirit, after everything that Jesus had done, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren. No, he begs, he pleads with these Roman Christians. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by what? The mercies of God. The reason why you want to grow in Christ is because you have recognized what Jesus has done for you. And you have given your heart by the mercies of God. Mercies we don't deserve. Mercies that God shows and pours out his love. Romans chapter 8 tells us the last two verses, for I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor life, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing or creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? Paul says, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The living sacrifice, I think I've explained before, basically it's an Old Testament picture that Paul brings in the New Testament. As in the Old Testament, when they give a sacrifice, they bring it to the temple, they put it on the altar. Okay? And the temple, when they receive the sacrifice on the altar, is completely burned. Inside, outside, everything completely burned, dedicated to God. When the offerer gives the sacrifice on the altar, he takes nothing back. It's everything. What Paul says? In the same way as Christians, after realizing what Jesus has done, give yourself completely as a, not a dead sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. In other words, on the daily basis, you put yourself on the altar and say, Lord, it's all you. It's all you. It's all you. It's all yours, Lord, because of what you have done. Gratefully surrender to the Lord Jesus.
every Christian need to reach that stage of understanding how much Jesus has done for us and gratefully surrender to that. Okay? And then in verse... Okay, then a living sacrifice is set apart, acceptable to God. You see, the word set apart means you don't have your own agenda. When you surrender to God, it's a set apart, especially for God. Especially for God. And this is an important principle because in today's life, we multitask God. And I used this before many years ago. Because I was talking to someone, and I said, okay, wait, okay, this church one, let me take out my diary. And he puts it, okay, I think I can fit it in here. In my heart, I was thinking, oh, the appointment and service with God becomes an appointment that you make, just like any others. Rather than saying, for example, if you have an anniversary or something, someone important, you say, hey, I got a meeting, never mind. This birthday or this anniversary is more important to me. Don't worry, I'll try to make adjustments. Can you see the difference between making an appointment to serve God and making it a priority to serve God? Does that make sense? And God says we have to give our life a living sacrifice which is set apart. In other words, Lord, when I'm there, I'm all there. I don't have, I'm all there, and then I got appointment somewhere else. That means I'm not all there. I'm not all there. And when we hear the message and we are busy messaging whoever that's... And on that note, I think I did message one in a Facebook, an ambassador. I want to strongly encourage us from now on to always bring your Bibles, okay? I read that. I was very convicted by this man, a preacher who says, there's a difference between this and the handphone. And it really convicted me. I mean, I didn't enforce it, but I think I can't enforce it. It's definitely... I want to strongly recommend we bring our Bibles because he said, very interestingly, if you take your handphone and the Bible is there, what's going to happen? Got an SMS in. What's that? Temptation or distraction. Then he says, right, there's a picture of your girlfriend. That's a temptation. People send you email and a WeChat and a WhatChat. I don't know what chat. I don't even know what. So basically, when you open your Bible in a mobile phone, you are bombarded with all your temptations. And then he made a very good... When you open this in the Bible, what temptation do you have? Zero. And that's why he encouraged people to use the Bible. And I'll encourage you. Brother Johnny, very heavy. Buy a small one. But too small the words. Buy a magnifying glass. Do all you can so that you can focus... All right, so there's something for us to think about. Some of you, Johnny, you're talking about me. No, I'm not talking about you. But I think it's a good habit to have to bring your Bibles, okay? But, okay, gratefully surrender to the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do for the Lord, you need to be all there. You need to be all there. From now on, make it a principle in your life. Lord, I've surrendered to you. I'm thankful. I'm all there. I'm all there. Yes, there will be struggles, but Lord, I'm all there for you, okay? Set apart, which is acceptable. The word acceptable, how do we make things acceptable to God? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do it by faith. Say, Lord, not in my strength, but your strength. Lord, I'm here, I got struggles, but I'm here by faith. And that's acceptable to God, which is what? Your reasonable service. And it's just the most basic thing you can do. That's the most basic thing you can do. And the second part is interesting, verse 2. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? Gratefully surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ is a very important principle to add virtue. Now, the next two is very practical. Number 4, start getting rid of attitudes, actions, and words that reflect the old life. Okay? Let's turn to a few verses. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 first. Okay, I'll try to move it along. Ephesians 4, verse 22. After verse 21, well, let me just read verse 20 and 21 first, okay? After he told the Ephesian Christians to stop walking the old way In verse 20, he says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." This is not the way you were taught about Jesus Christ. And that's an interesting thing. Because there are some people who believe they can still continue in sin after they become Christians. Paul says, no. This is not the way you have heard or learned about Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, we have not so learned Christ, is the idea that everything that Jesus stands for. He stands for holiness, he stands for sacrifice, he stands for purity, he stands for honoring parents, he stands for obedience, he stands for prioritizing God first, he stands for giving, he stands for honesty, he stands for hatred against sin. And if we contravene this, Paul is saying, this is not the way you've learned Christ. Does that make sense? This is not how you've learned Christ. All right? Then in verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that simply means if you have truly heard the salvation message of Christ and you have accepted him and has been taught that the truth is in Jesus, you won't be living your old ways. It could be that many young Christians who have just gotten saved may be ignorant. It's possible. And for those who are just gotten baptized on the 24th of December, that's why I'm asking you to. I just want to make sure that you're learning the right things by handing up things so that I can kind of look through, give you questions. It's a way of following up, okay? Of course, there are parents that you can do the same. We need to learn the right things about Christ. Not saying that you know everything, but you need to grow in your knowledge and obey in that knowledge, okay? Firstly, okay? Then in verse 22, Paul starts getting serious. He says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. The word put off simply means it has the idea of taking off your old shirts. You know, after a hard day from work, and all that, all sweaty, and maybe you work as a miner or whatever, you work hard, and then you have to take off the former, the old man. Okay? The old man has to do with everything that is corrupted, according to verse 22, according to the deceitful lusts. Alright, you need to put off the old man. Alright, I'll just read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, you can jot it down. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. In Colossians 3, 5, which is the sister epistle to Ephesians, Paul says the same thing, put to death. You know the first thing he told them put to death in the Ephesian church? Immorality. Everything related to pornography and immorality, you need to put away. Pictures that suggest certain thoughts in your mind. Men, teenage boys, you need to be careful of what is on your handphone and what comes out on your whatever Snapchat, don't know what chat you have. You need to be very careful. You put it away. Be responsible enough to say, Dad, you can check. That's a way of helping one another. Be responsible to mom. And when mom and dad say, hey, this is a bit questionable, say, yes, Dad, yes, mom, I'll put it away. Okay? Because put to death, mortify. The word mortify means put to death. You will not take any prisoners. You will kill off anything that will lead you towards a direction. Does it make sense? You need to start putting it away. Mortify, therefore, your members. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, I'll read. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, and evidence of all evil speakings. Okay? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. There's a thinking today in Christian churches, don't focus on people's sins. The apostles did. You know, one of the most scary things is Jesus also did in the seven churches. You know, in the church of Ephesus, everything was perfect except one. Their love. And God says, you deal with this. You've lost your first love. And of course, in the other churches, you even have evil doctrines and immorality coming and say, you need to deal with this. You see, God takes note of all the good things we've done. You don't have to worry about that. God's concerned with the sin that is still remaining, because the sin will destroy every good that you have done. Brasso, Mr. So, thank God has been a faithful. You know what? Satan, we need to pray for them. Satan wants to destroy them in some way. And the whole ministry is gone. Same here in the church, same with any pastor, same with every father. God just had to destroy you. Or rather, Satan just had to destroy you, not God. Just anything. Just trip out. You can have a whole life of faithfulness. Just one thing is enough to destroy your whole testimony. Does that make sense? And it's so important, deal with that. Some people don't like to hear about sin anymore. I'm sorry, Jesus preached about sin. You know what? He died for it. He saved, he wants to save us from it. We cannot stop talking about it, not because we want to glorify it. We want people to stay away from it. All right? The first part to adding virtue is to start getting rid of attitudes, actions, and words that reflect the old life. Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Even the thought life have to be dealt with. See, God is not just interested with outward reformation. The world does that all the time. You can go to a rehabilitation program. Outwardly, you're okay. But you know what? Inwardly, you can still think rubbish. You know what God says? Let the man forsake his way, the way that he has been living, the sinful way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And then what? In Isaiah 55, 7, and let him return unto the Lord. Mind, heart, and body, return to God. And then God will have mercy upon him. Okay? The last point. Okay, for those who came a bit later, we're talking about how to add virtue to our faith. The first point, recognize the goal is Christ-likeness. Secondly, recognize there must be a difference in the way we live our lives after becoming a Christian. Number three, we need to gratefully surrender to Jesus. Number four, start getting rid of attitudes, actions, and words that reflect the old life. And number five, obey everything the Bible teaches you, even when you don't understand it. What? I was just reading an article today, and there was this mother who was told off by her pediatrician, the children's doctor. And to her is when I was reading, it was very fascinating, but she was very honest. She said when she had a baby, he was just the absolute angel in her life. And you know what? Everything that the boy does, she doesn't correct him. He's just being cute, you know, it's okay, 小事. 5 years old, boy is screaming, shouting, and all that kind of thing. And the pediatrician looked straight at the mother and told the mother in a nice way, I'm sure, your son needs to know that you are in control. And the mother was very honest to say, he's right. I did not teach my son to discipline himself. So that's why he's throwing all kinds of tantrums. And by the way, if your children will throw tantrums by the age of 6 and they continue to do so, you've lost it. I'm not joking. Discipline begins below 6. Because children form thoughts, form behaviors, and if it is not checked at a young age, when they don't understand it, when they understand, they'll challenge you more. Why must I do this? Some people don't take my word for it. Being a child therapist, I've seen so many of that. And I've realized biblically, the time the child is born is when he starts forming impressions of how the world is. And how I need to live. If every time I cry, I get what I want. Every time I cry, someone says, okay, la 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 la. Every time I do that, he learns the world owes me a living. And that's why teenagers say, why I can't have it? You know, parents, if we've done that, we need to repent and say, no, God wants me to be in charge. And that needs to be a routine. Children need to be in charge. Or rather, of course, you don't kind of draconian dictator, you better do it, otherwise I'll blast you using a mortar or something, you know. He said, no, this is the way it should be. This is how you brush your teeth. This is how you take it. After you use your toothpaste, this is where you put it. And then the one, so good to close the cap.
Or it'd be more difficult for you if you don't close the cap properly. You know? And then the children begin to realize they need to be accountable. They need to be accountable. For those in the youth, I taught yesterday how King David, when he was in battle of Goliath, remember Jesse, the father, told David to bring the food to the brothers? But David's responsibility was the sheep. You know what he did? In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David made sure he got someone to take care of the sheep. He was responsible before he followed and obeyed his dad. There was responsibility for his job. You know what children say? Hey, Ma, you know, I'm already doing this already. Now. You want me to do that one again? Get someone to help me. No, not David. David says, I'll take charge of that. Can you please take care of my sheep? I need to help my dad. He said, okay, thank you. After I come back, he was fully responsible with taking care of his responsibility. I was teaching the young people, if you will not learn responsibly at that time, God cannot use you when you face Goliath. Does that make sense? You know what? We need repentance. If that's the trend, and I need to repent on many things. In fact, today, not today, but a few days back, I was recalling my life and I was actually having to tell God, Lord, I'm sorry that I did this 15 years ago. If God brings it to mind, deal with that. If there's nothing else you can do, say, God, I'm sorry. I should have taken heed to your word. Obey everything that the Bible teaches you. Let's look at Psalm 119 verse 9. Okay, Psalm 119 verse 9. Okay? So we have all the things in our lives. Okay, we're going to be finishing soon. We have all the things in our life. And so how? You know, Pastor Johnny, I'm putting so many things in my life. How am I going to get rid of this? Let's turn to Psalm 119 verse 9. And I'm a firm believer in this verse, even for my own life. I hope it is for you. Let's read together. Psalm 119 verse 9. Ready? 1, 2, go. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? How in the world will a young person wash away his old sinful ways? That's what Psalmist David is saying. You know what's the answer? By taking heed, paying attention, put the emphasis on. By taking it, obey, preserve it, keep in the forefront of your mind. Everything you do, remember the word. By taking heed, you know, when you go past a gate and then there's a sign that says, beware of dog, you'll be looking out for the dog. You know, and the dog will come, you know, those. Have you seen those really small dog? There was one time when Joanna was young, I think she was 2.5 years old, there was this little dog that kind of pounced herself on her. So, thank God I was there. So I grabbed the dog and wanted to do this. Then I realized halfway, hey, this is a living creature. So I dropped it there and saved Joanna, put Joanna away. When we say beware of dog, you'll take heed. You'll be very careful that you don't go into near that dog who is going to do you irreparable damage if you don't take heed. You know what? Psalmist David says, how are you going to cleanse your way? The key thing firstly is, are we asking ourselves that question, do we want to cleanse our ways? If you do, the Bible is the answer. By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Okay? The Bible is clear, I need to take heed and live exactly according to the regulations, the scriptures, the principles, the heart, the philosophy of the Word of God. If you want to cleanse your ways, you need to do that. Okay? That's a starting point. And I'm going through in detail. Young people, you may be young, but you may put in things in your life that you really need to dig out. Because adults have put it in their life. Sometimes it takes years to get out. But can I say this? If you are determined to deal with attitudes and philosophies and ways of life that is not in line with the Bible, and today you are saying, Lord, I will gratefully surrender to you, God can turn you around. He can.
drug addicts becoming pastors, murderers free. Later on, he goes out and preach a message of hope in Christ. Why? God, see, I cannot make any change, but Jesus can. But you need to go to him. But you know what? How do we put virtue? You need to obey God. Let's turn to Romans 6:16, and then after that, we'll finish. Romans 6:16. I wanted to touch on what are some areas you need to add virtue, or just touch on it like next week, but I'll try to move on a bit faster. Okay, Romans 6:16, let's read together. Obey everything the Bible teaches you. Romans 6:16. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Knowing not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Romans 6 is speaking to Christians. In other words, Christians, after you are set free from sin, you're no longer under the bondage, God has given back the free will. Are you going to choose to live for him? Because if you don't, the Bible says, don't you know that to whom you submit yourselves servants to obey, all of us have a master. Do you know that? You are not your own master. Rajani, that blows my ego. Sorry. You're either in submission to sin and the flesh, or you're in submission to God and His Holy Spirit. You see, we're all created. And God has implemented principles by which we follow. Holiness is His principle. Love is His principle. But when we sin, we decided to go our own way. After we get saved, God restores to us that freedom. So what is it going to be now? And Paul makes it clear the right way is to choose God. But he still presents to us the two options. Don't you know that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death. In other words, if we choose to do things in the flesh still, then corruption will come in. It's a given. If I choose to still lie, I choose to still cheat my exams, I may get away with it 1, 2, 3, 4. Sooner or later you get caught. Some drug addicts, or not the drug, the people who traffic drugs, you know why they keep doing it? They get away the first time. They after thinking they can get away. No, not true. You know what? Police officers and all that get smarter with every situation. They say, okay, we cannot do that anymore, we'll do something else. Why? They need to catch these people who are harming other people. So when the person gets away the first time, don't think you get away the second time, or third time, or fourth time. Mas Salama got caught finally. Right? He wanted to kill people. And we have agencies out there to make sure they don't, to protect the rest of us. You know what? And God's going to make sure that His people will be protected. So when we choose sin and that it will lead to death, what death means is separation and corruption. But when we choose to follow the Holy Spirit of God, then it will be fruit unto godliness, unto righteousness. And it's interesting, the verse says, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. And sometimes we don't like what we need to obey, but we need to for our spiritual growth. And I'm saying many of us don't have the virtues we need. Agree? How many of you are very, very patient? If you're not, put up your hand.
I'm not very patient.
God needs to work that. Does that make sense? You know how? Through God's obedience. Say, God,
I cannot die.
You say, be patient. Yes, Lord. Okay, I don't say anything. But you know, the more you practice that, and say, God, you help me. Important. You need to make the decision. God will come in and help you. But if you say, oh God, please help me, God's going to ask, are you willing first? I can't help you if you're not willing. A lot of people say, I've prayed so hard. Get this, in any counseling, in any time that someone comes to you, I've tried that, it didn't work. You may ask him, are you fully convinced God can help you? And are you willing to commit to that? Have you decided, God, I'm just going to do what you say, 100%. I guarantee you, God's going to come in. You know, all you need is a mustard seed of faith. All you need is, God, you help me. I can't, but you can. I know you can. But God, I can't. You help me, please. God's going to come in. But if you say, God, you help me, if you don't help me, I can't. I'm not prepared to give in everything. God, I need to keep this and this, but you understand, God, please help me. I say, so are you willing to give up all first? Are you willing to surrender the... You know, there are some people who surrender a bit. You know why people go back to their old ways? Because they have never surrendered. I say that very clearly. You know, there will be struggles. But the Holy Spirit is there to help us, okay? Any questions? Okay, the memory verse will be Galatians 5:16. All right, just take note of that. Galatians 5:16. Let's turn there as we read. Okay, next week we'll just touch a little bit about the virtue part. Then we'll move on to the knowledge. Okay, I think... Okay, how to add virtue to our faith? We need to get rid of old things, start obeying. Okay, Galatians 5:16, let's read there. Ready? 1, 2, go. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, this is our family memory verse, so they're very happy. Yeah, but Paul tells the Christians, the way you don't fulfill the flesh and starts growing is by walking in the Spirit. Obeying God. The word walking means live your life the way the Holy Spirit dictates. And when you do that, remember your goal is not to be just a man of character. Your goal is to become like Christ. That at the end of your Christian life, people look at you and say, thank God for you, you showed me what it meant to be a Christian. A lot of people can show what it means to be a morally upright man. We have a lot of our presidents are very morally upright. Ong Teng Cheong for one, I think someone, he's a very good man. Don't talk about that. Even we also have personal friends or maybe our grandparents, they work very hard, they're very frugal, they save, they whatever. They're very moral and they say, you cannot tell lies. Huh? Well, they're very moral, but are they Christians? But God wants us to be a Christ. Okay, any questions? Okay, now let's close in a word of prayer, then we can still talk more later, right? As we, Lord, I pray. Lord, each heart needs to make their own personal decision about growth. And I'm praying, Father, that as we aim for spiritual growth and have this written clearly, Lord, in our hearts about how we need to add to our faith. Oh, Lord, many of us have really trusted Christ. Lord, we need to add to our faith virtue. Virtue is the moral excellence in Christ that we need to become. We need to start obeying you, Lord, in the things that you tell us to do. Heavenly Father, we may not know everything, but we do know that your instruction to us is to obey you. Although we may not understand everything, but we're thankful that as we do so, you will make that clearer and clearer to us. So, Lord, I pray for every young believer, especially those who are just recently baptized and those who are younger Christians as they seek to grow. But in fact, Lord, anyone and everyone, when some of us may have been Christians for 20 years, Lord, but we've never learned that we need to put away the old stuff. We need to deal with our hearts. We need to deal with how we need to respond in our character, in our attitudes. Because, Lord, you have told us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of our heart, malice and anger, etc. Lord, I pray that all of us will drive towards that goal of being like you. I pray for everyone as we... Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. We are unable, but you are more than able. And Lord, on behalf of Ambassador and everyone here, I believe, Lord, that everyone has a heart to want to grow towards Christ. I pray that we will be gratefully surrendered to you. I pray for one who may not know Christ as a personal Savior. I pray that you open that person's heart to you. Now thank you. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.